Well, that's it. We've read Romans, and it ends with this crescendo of praise. 16 chapters, jam-packed, full with doctrine, and ending in these just three verses, as it says in our church Bibles, doxology. Doctrine leads to doxology. Truth leads to thankfulness. Don't ever believe anybody who thinks that or tells you or tries to convince you that doctrine is dry and dusty and irrelevant and won't affect your heart, your imagination and your emotions. Understand the truth of God right, and it will lift your heart in praise to him for all of his blessings upon you. Look at verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. To the only wise God be glory forever. To God be glory. To God be glory. A question just for you to chat with the person next to you for a moment about. What is God's glory? Secondly, when you finish that after a minute, how do you give God glory? All right, two simple questions. What is God's glory? And how do you give him glory? Okay, yeah, you should have cracked it by now. What would you say God's glory was? Anyone want to join in, throw in their thoughts? God's glory, explain a bit of Bible jargon here, Bible words of Bible meanings, and it's good to get a handle on them so that we know what it is God's saying. God's glory, what is it? Anyone want to...
Something about what God is like.
Something about what God is like.
Loving, powerful, all good.
And your body language is saying a lot. I mean, so, yeah, it's more and more and more. Big, yeah. Other people want to add to... Is that it? Incomprehensible. Yeah. That's a sense of, yeah, the incomprehensibility of God. Yeah, absolutely. Sorry?
Holiness.
Holiness. Yeah, you'd throw that in there as well.
Godness.
Godness. Okay, yeah, all right, Godness. Anyone else on this side? We've had two or three. It's 3-1. Anyone else want to contribute on this side?
Beyond comparison.
Beyond comparison. God is good enough to back up who he is. What you're saying there is that if we were to describe God's glory, it would sound like we're describing an egomaniac, but because it's God, he is glorious and he can back it up. Yeah, interesting. So how do we give him glory?
Thanksgiving.
Sorry?
With our thanksgiving.
And again, your body language. It's interesting that, isn't it? We're not just saying words. We're actually saying things with the way that we express stuff with our hands. Yeah, thanksgiving.
By not trying to take it from him.
By not trying to take glory from him. Yeah, that's interesting. I've got a quote from Calvin about that in a moment.
I'm reflecting in a very small way something that he's
like. Yeah, so if we're in his image, then we reflect something of him in our... characters and personalities. Waddy, were you going to join in, or are you just pretending like... It's already been said, okay. Bill.
Trusting and obeying him.
Trusting and obeying him, yeah. Actually having faith in him is ways that we can give him glory. Yeah, I think you've kind of summed up the kind of words I've got written down here in front of me. God's glory has got the sense of unimaginable weight. Unimaginable weight, immeasurable worth and wealth, a sense of dazzling splendor, awe-inspiring power, magnificent dignity, utter holiness, perfection. There are moments in the Bible when an individual, a human being, is about to have a close encounter with God. And God says, look, you better hide. You better not look actually very closely. Maybe just the very trail of my robe as I walk by. That's what he said to Moses. is the sense of the glory of God, something in that kind of sphere, those kind of words. To give him glory is to pay him homage and honour, to please him, to give him our praise and the worship of our lives, to give him the worship of our work, you know, to give God glory for our studies as we go about those as students, to give God glory as when we deal with customers or other people in the office or those that we engage with in our day-to-day work. To revere him. To be zealous, that's another strong word, to be zealous for God, loving him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. God is glorious, and all of these things are, some go some way, these words, to express what it is for us as his creatures to give him glory. John Calvin said, "We never truly glory in God unless we have utterly put off our own glory. Whoever glories in himself glories against God." So we must have no glory. And we talk about being glory seekers and people looking for the limelight. No. That is to actually glory against God's glory. Our aim this evening is quite simple. It is just to learn more deeply and to, I hope and pray as well, to be moved experientially to ascribe all glory to God, who alone is wise. That he is this glorious one to whom we should be giving glory. That really is the question of the Bible ever since Genesis chapter 3 in the beginning, when human beings rebelled and forsook God and left him and went our own way. The call of history ever since that moment has been, will we turn around, will we repent and actually give him glory? That is due to him and his character and who he is, the fact that he is God. And in actual fact, God's glory is the goal of creation. Every single human being who's ever lived, every single human being who is living now, every single creature, every human being who will ever live in the future, that is our destiny. The destiny of the whole of creation is to give God glory. It is the highest calling of the church to give God glory. In fact, God's own glory is God's own chief aim. God's own goal is his own glory. And as Claire rightly said earlier on, that has not got any sense of being egotistical about it. God's great goal for himself is his own glory, and that goal and his own glory is actually marked by humility and love and compassion and grace. God's glory. So be praying in your heart now, Lord, help me to understand and see your glory somewhat more clearly so that I give you glory in my life. What will motivate us to do that? Well, two things here in these three short verses at the end of the book of Romans. And the first thing is this. First of all, the power of God. The power of God will motivate us to give him glory. But not just anything sort of big and splendid, and, you know, if God was to do something astonishing and so amazingly powerful, some amazing miracle that would just bowl us over, knock us off our feet, that would lead us to God's glory. No. The power of God that will turn us to give him glory is specifically the power of God when Jesus is preached. Okay? And you kind of think, well, that's strange. And you think, no, we've done 16 chapters over a number of years of just preaching Jesus. So it does make sense. Preaching Jesus, the power of God displayed when Jesus is preached, will motivate us to glorify God. Look with me at verse 25. Now, to him who is able. That word able, it's got the similar sort of origin as the word dynamite in English. So it's talking about power. To him who has the almighty power. To what? To strengthen you. That word strengthen has the idea of being established, of being nurtured. It's the same word, if you remember, we've been going through the book of Acts, and Luke tells us as he writes the book of Acts that Paul says, let's go for another missionary journey and go and see all the churches that we've planted and encourage them and nurture them and build them up. That's the same word. Now to him who has the power, who is able to nurture, strengthen you. How? Just by zapping you? No. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That is the proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God. That God in Jesus, God was amongst us as a human being. That he came, that he lived, that he taught us. That he died on the cross for our sin. This is all Roman stuff. That he rose again. That he's ascended into heaven. That he's poured out his spirit in our lives. That he's the King of the universe. And one day he will judge absolutely everybody. That is the gospel of Jesus. That is the proclamation of Jesus. And it is God's power at work when this message of Jesus is preached that will lead us to say, wow, I want to give God glory. Because the message tells us about what God has done for us. Romans begins, just to flip back to chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he says there the gospel, the message of Jesus is the power of God to make people Christian. It brings them, the gospel preaching brings people to that point when they say, I need to be rescued. And I'm going to repent of my sin and my rebellion against God, and I'm going to turn back to Jesus, turn back to God, and I'm going to trust him to have died for my sin. The message and the power of God in the message brings people to that point when they are converted. It has the power to make them Christian, to make you Christian. And here at the end of Romans, Paul is saying, not only does the message, the gospel, the news about Jesus make you a Christian? It'll keep you a Christian. The power of God in the message of Jesus Christ. Keep us to the very end. That's what's being said, isn't it? Now to him who is able to keep you, to strengthen you, to build you up, according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Keep us believing to the very end. Keep us faithful when we might be fooled or conned by error. Keep us holy when we are tempted to sin. Keep us with courage and strength when we fear persecution. Keep us persevering when we are weary. Keeping us joyful when we might be despondent or disillusioned. The message of God, the power of God working through the message of Jesus. That's how it comes to us. You see, basically, we come to the end of Romans today, and we're reminded at the end of Romans, we will never grow out of the book of Romans. You know, Paul at the beginning of this letter, don't turn to it now if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 1 verse 11, basically writes to the Romans and he says, I want to come to you and I'm just keen to strengthen you. And he uses all the same language that he's using of God here and saying, I want to do that. And then he gets through and he preaches 16 chapters to them in this letter. If we're going to keep going, then this is not the last time we as a church should preach this letter. And it certainly isn't the last time we should read it. And maybe if you're not got a particular book of the Bible you're reading at the moment, in your own devotions, maybe tomorrow you pick up Romans and start reading a chapter 1. It also means we never grow out of the basics of the Christian message. It means next time we have what we might say is a special guest service, to invite friends and neighbours and colleagues to come along and hear about Jesus. Or we organise something in Costa. Or dare I even say this, next time we organise Christianity Explored. Yeah, it's absolutely right. We think, who might I bring? But I think we ought to be thinking, before we think, who might I bring? I think we ought to, unless we're arrogant, we ought to be thinking, I'm going to consider going along myself. It doesn't matter if I've got anyone to bring or not. Because I need to hear the message of Jesus and inspired and moved on and encouraged and taught. I don't know if you're like me. The number of times that I've been to an evangelistic meeting, and again, I could, you know, if they do in the olden days, we don't do it so much nowadays, either stand in your seats and for the first time give your life to Christ, or stand up and come to your friends and give your life to Christ. The number of times I've stood in meetings like that and thought, yeah, I'm getting up again. And we shouldn't feel like that. The power of God in the gospel is at work to convince us again of who we are, lost, desperate, foolish, utterly helpless sinners who face God's judgment. But he's given us Jesus. And of his grace and his mercy, he's rescued us. And we say, yeah, that's brilliant. I'll keep going, following Jesus, my Lord and my Saviour. It's amazing. God doesn't need to have done this. He doesn't have to have left us this wonderful message of his Son. He doesn't have to have left his Spirit to empower this message. He could have left us to get on with it. But he's not. He's given us this precious gospel message. He's given us his precious word, and he's given us his Spirit to strengthen us, to build us up, to keep us walking. And we're dummies, we're fools, if we don't come and feed a lot on his word. I sometimes hear people say, well, you know, I think we're going to do this or that as a church or a group in the church because I feel that we kind of get enough teaching already. And I go, can we really say that? When have we really heard enough from God? Can we ever have heard enough from God? And this assumes, doesn't it, that we need all the power of God in his message just to keep me on track. And as I look back all the years of my life as a Christian, I can only say I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the Lord keeping on reminding me himself through his word and spirit to keep going. And often it is just the simple basics. If you got a problem with a colleague at work, how do you sort it out? Guarantee to you, the answer, the solution is right there in the very basics of your Christian faith. And what God has done for you in Christ, he's forgiven you. So you have a heart for forgiveness for others. Job done. It's there. It's hard to apply, but it's all there to keep us going. So we can look back with thankful hearts and we look forward and know that he will keep us. And as we remember what he's done for us and what he continues to do for us day by day with his gospel, that leads our hearts to say, yeah, I want to glorify you. Because if it's all of what you are doing for me, then you get all the glory. Of course you do. You have all the glory for keeping me going. Well, what else will motivate us to give God glory? Secondly, the purposes of God, specifically the obedience of all peoples. That is the purpose of God. The purpose of God is that his powerful gospel goes out to the world, to all peoples, all nations, and brings all peoples into a relationship with him, as it says here, marked by obedience, the obedience of faith. Look at verse 25 with me. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. So he's here, he's filling out the message of the gospel. And he's saying that for ages and ages and ages, it was all there in our Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, but it was kind of like hidden. The people who wrote the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, could only really just about get a handle on what they were writing. And those who read it couldn't quite see it. You could get a glimpse of it, but not quite get it all. But now, It's all completely made sense. It's public, it's there for everybody to see in Jesus himself. So let me use two illustrations. One is a male illustration and one is a female illustration. The first one, it's kind of like this. The launch of a new car or a new motorbike. You know, ideas leak out into the press and into magazines. The possibilities, the concepts, the drawings, photos are snatched with extremely long zoom lenses and glimpses of the motor car on test tracks. And there's growing expectations, but no one really knows. You might know what it might be called, but you don't really know. Until everyone gathered, famous people and the like, and a rock band, and there's lights, and there's a big auditorium, and there's the drums roll, and the curtains move back, and there is the vehicle for everyone to see. What people are you waiting for? Female analogy. A bright wedding dress. All the gossip. And all the chat going on, the ideas, the talk, some clues, some ideas will probably be white. But basically it is a mystery. It is a mystery until the wedding day, when you're all gathered there in the church or wherever you get married, and someone says, let's stand to welcome the bride. And everyone stands, and the music starts, and everyone looks around, and there she is, in the wonderful dress, looking radiant and looking beautiful. What was a mystery is suddenly plain and obvious for everybody to see. And if you're into cars and the latest motorbike, you all go, wow, that's the best. I'm going to get my order in for that. Or if it's the bride, you think, fantastic. And it leads you to praise and a sense of a good time and celebration, doesn't it? That's what's being said. Sorry to labour the point. This is the hidden gospel of God. Suddenly made clear and obvious and wonderful for absolutely everybody to see in Jesus Christ. Made known to all nations, all peoples. There's no limits. It's intended for absolutely everybody. You might be sat there today or listening on the website or wherever and be thinking, well, Christianity's not my cup of tea. It is. You might be thinking it's not my thing. Jesus is. You might be thinking it's not for me. I've got a religion already. No, no, Jesus is for you. All peoples, all nations. You might be thinking I'm a scientist. He's for you. You might be thinking, well, I'm not English, and it seems to me that Christianity is an English religion. No, it's not. Jesus is for all people from all nations. He's for you. He's for everybody in Sheffield, not just people who live in this slice of the cake of Sheffield, S1, S6, S10, S11, and S18. No, no, people where that great fire is going on at the moment in S9. People in Darnell. That's who he's for. He's for us all. God's plan. Just, it's amazing, isn't it? It is as much God's plan and purpose that everybody in the world hears the message of Jesus as it was God's plan to send Jesus in the first place. Look at verse 26. According to the command of God to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith to all peoples. Obedience of faith, that is the only proper response to the message of the gospel. Faith, trust, but it is a faith, a trust that automatically that issues, that leads to, that brings about obedience, a new life, brings about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and tonight we're thinking about self-control. It leads to a change. Faith that leads to change in life. William Tyndale, an Englishman of centuries gone by, ended up being hung, drawn, and quartered, killed, put to death for translating the book that you've got in front of you into English. Okay? And he translated the book of Romans into English and died as a result. So here are the words from that fellow William Tyndale, who under God, anyone who reads English is thankful to God for. And this is how he finishes his prologue to the book of Romans. He says, "Now go to, reader, and according to the order of Paul's writing, even so do thou. First, behold thyself diligently in the law of God, and see there thy just damnation. Secondly, turn thine eyes to Christ, and see there the exceeding mercy of the most kind and loving Father. Thirdly, remember that Christ made not this atonement that thou shouldest anger God again, neither cleansed he thee that thou shouldst return like a swine to thine old puddle again, but thou shouldest be a new creature, alive and live a new life after the will of God, not after the flesh, and be diligent lest thou, through thine own negligence and unfaithfulness, thou lose this favour and mercy again." He's saying, you know, look at yourself in the light of God's law, and you'll find you're a desperately judged sinner. But then turn your eyes to Jesus and the grace of God in Jesus, and know the love of the Father to forgive you. And once you know the love of the Father to forgive you, then actually walk like you're a forgiven child of God. Obey him. The obedience of faith. Start being like your Father in heaven. It is God's power and God's purpose that the message of Jesus, the powerful message of Jesus, goes to all people everywhere, bringing all people everywhere to the obedience of faith in Jesus Christ. And doing that brings glory and honour to God. And that's not something we began with at the beginning, is it? When we said, what would bring glory to God? We're specifically told here, Paul, the missionary, wanting to get to Rome, from there go on to Spain, he specifically says that what brings glory to God is the spreading of the word of Jesus, bringing all peoples everywhere into the obedience of faith. So, will we bring glory to God in that way? I pray so, and I hope so. Verse 27, "To the only wise God be glory for evermore, through Jesus Christ, amen." I mean, who would have thought of rescuing you? Who would have thought of keeping you faithful when you carry on blundering? What kind of a God is it that says, I'm going to help you all the way because you're pathetic, but you're worth my time because I love you? Who would have thought of rescuing a broken and stupid and sinful humanity like there is that on this planet? Who would have thought of implementing a plan? Who would have thought of a God implementing a plan to come and die himself to bring about our rescue? Who would have thought that he would have chosen this as the way of spreading that rescue, his word and his message by the power of his Spirit? It is all wonderful, isn't it? And it should lead us to say, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, amen. And turn back to chapter 11 and verses 33 to 36. And I can see some of you dozing off in the heat. So I want you to join me by reading with me as we draw to a close now. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. And after that, we're going to sing "To God Be the Glory." Join with me in saying Romans 11, verse 33, together. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. To God be the glory.